The following is an audio booklet from the United Church of God. To view this booklet and other resources online, please visit ucg.org.
Fundamental Beliefs of the United Church of God. The Church. We believe that the Church is that body of believers who have received and are being led by the Holy Spirit. The true Church of God is a spiritual organism. Its biblical name is the Church of God. We believe that the mission of the Church is to preach the gospel, good news, of the coming kingdom of God to all nations as a witness and to help reconcile to God such people as are now being called. We believe that it is also the mission of the Church of God to strengthen, edify, and nurture the children of God in the love and admonition of our Lord Jesus Christ. The New Testament Church of God began on the day of Pentecost, after the ascension of Jesus Christ to heaven. God poured out His Spirit on the disciples who were assembled together on that day in obedience to Christ's command to remain in Jerusalem. Over the next several days, God added to the church daily those who were being saved. Acts chapter 2, verse 47. The word church is used to translate the Greek word ekklesia. At the time of the writing of the New Testament, ekklesia was a common word for civic gatherings, formed from the noun form of the verb kaleo, meaning to call, and the prefix ek, meaning out of. From kaleo also comes klesis, calling, and klitos, called. The compound ekklesia then means a body of people called out to assemble together. Just as ancient Israel was called out of Egypt to assemble before God as the church, ekklesia in the wilderness, Acts chapter 7, verse 38, or the congregation in the wilderness, as rendered in the New King James Version. The word ekklesia was used in the Greek Septuagint translation of the Old Testament for many instances of the Hebrew kahal, usually rendered assembly or congregation in English Bibles. In the first New Testament occurrence of ekklesia, Jesus during his ministry promised, "I will build my church," Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, or "I will build my assembly," Young's literal translation. He was referring to establishing a summoned gathering of people sharing a common identity. The aspect of calling here is vital. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, referred to the church, that is, ekklesia, or the called out of God, called, that is, kletos, to be saints, that is, sanctified ones, those set apart. It is the special calling of God, as well as the presence of the Holy Spirit in the minds of those who heed that call, that identifies the Church of God as a unique assembly of people. In referring to this calling, Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him," John chapter 6, verse 44, and "unless it has been granted by the Father," verse 65. Therefore, no one can become part of the church on his own as an act of himself. Rather, God initiates and guides the process by leading a person to repentance and baptism for the remission of sins and giving the gift of the Holy Spirit through which a person becomes a member of the church. Since it is the indwelling presence of God's Spirit that identifies and unifies God's people, see 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13, the church is a spiritual organism. Its members are, figuratively, living stones, being built up a spiritual house. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. God the Father and Jesus Christ live within this house of believers through the Holy Spirit. See John chapter 14, verse 23, and 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. Likewise, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, describes the church as a holy temple, built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. The physical body of each individual member is also called the temple of the Holy Spirit, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. The imagery of a unified spiritual organism is more directly brought out in the fact that Jesus Christ is referred to as the living head of the church, which is described as the body of Christ, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27. The Bible refers to the entire body of Christ, or an individual congregation, by the name most English versions translate as the Church of God, and to more than one congregation as the Churches of God, plural. In 12 instances in the New Testament, the name of the church occurs with the distinction of God. For example, in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, this is in keeping with Jesus' prayer on the night before his death, "Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me," John chapter 17, verse 11. Yet because the church is the body of Christ, and he referred to it as my church, we also see the description churches of Christ in Romans chapter 16, verse 16. Still, the Church of God is the common name, and we also see place names used to signify particular congregations. For example, we read of the Church of God, which is at Corinth, the Church in Cenchrea, and the Churches of Galatia. Again, the reference is to a called-out gathering of people. From the very outset, God determined to call his people of this age, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. These are intended to be God's first fruits in the spiritual harvest of mankind, an initial gathering of people into God's family prior to bringing the rest of humanity into this relationship following Christ's return. The faithful patriarchs and prophets of the Old Testament are among these first fruits in the formation of the church as God's spiritual temple. It, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. There are many parallels between the nation of Israel in the Old Testament and the New Testament Church of God. The Israelites were considered first fruits, but they disobeyed God. See Hosea chapter 9, verse 10. Israel was God's firstborn. See Exodus chapter 4, verse 22. And the New Testament church is the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23. Israel was initially, as mentioned, God's ecclesia, called out assembly or church in the wilderness. The nation was to be a special treasure to God, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. And the church is now to him a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Paul in Romans chapter 11 explained that despite nationwide disobedience, there would always be a faithful remnant of Israel, and that the Israelites who repent, along with Gentiles, non-Israelites, could be grafted in to Israel. He told Gentile converts to Christianity, "If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise." Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. In Romans chapter 2, verses 25 through 29, he explained that being reckoned as a Jew is a matter of obedience through a right heart in the Spirit. He is a Jew who is one inwardly. He also referred to the church as the Israel of God, Galatians chapter 6, verse 16. Thus, the church is spiritual Israel, and some prophetic references to Israel, Jerusalem, and Zion apply to the church. This is not a replacement theology claiming that all prophecies and promises to Israel are fulfilled in the church. For clearly, there is still a role to play for the physical descendants of Israel. national promises and prophecies still apply to them. Rather, the church is a forerunner in the covenant relationship God promised to Israel. The physical nation of Israel broke God's former covenant, the lesson being that a nation blessed with abundance, the best laws, and even God's visible presence and intervention would not succeed in sustained obedience to Him. Only through a change of heart would this be possible. So God said He would make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. A covenant in which there would be forgiveness of sins and lawful obedience evermore through God's law being written on the people's hearts, accomplished through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This covenant has been initiated with the church. It is, in fact, a marriage covenant. See Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 32. The church is betrothed to Christ as a bride to a husband and will spiritually marry Christ at the time of His return, this relationship being the spiritual reality upon which human marriage is to be modeled. See Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. In preparation for that time, God has called us out of the evils of this world and sets us apart by the truth of His Word. Jesus has also directly commissioned His disciples to proclaim the gospel, or good news, of the kingdom of God to the world as a witness. He further told them to make disciples of all nations, feeding Christ's flock, and, in the footsteps of John the Baptist, make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Luke chapter 1, verse 17. The proclamation of the gospel is to be accompanied by a call to repentance. See Mark chapter 1, verse 14. As part of that, Jesus and His disciples set an example of warning about the consequences of sin, including destruction prophesied to come on nations and individuals. The preaching work of the church, coupled with the combined testimony of individual lives of church members, provides a powerful message of hope and illumination to a darkened world. Members of God's church are transformed by the renewing of their minds through the power of God's Holy Spirit. The church also provides a haven for fellowship, encouragement, and spiritual nourishment. God has given spiritual gifts to every member for the edification of the body. These gifts are to be exercised with love. Loving one another establishes members' credibility as disciples of Jesus Christ. See John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. As an organized body and spiritual nation, the members of the church have different roles and responsibilities. Some are placed into positions of leadership, preaching, and teaching to help members reach their potential, promote unity, and protect against false teachings. See Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. The ministry of Jesus Christ is to exercise its spiritual authority for the service and benefit of God's people. Christ said to let he who governs be as he who serves, Luke chapter 22, verses 26 and 27, following His own example of selflessly serving and giving. Part of the ministry's responsibility, along with proclaiming the gospel, is to baptize and lay hands on new converts for the receiving of the Holy Spirit. As part of their work, they have also been authorized to, in Jesus' name, cast out demons and lay hands on the sick with anointing oil and pray for healing. See Mark chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. And James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18. Yet, while God has established this authority and practice, and often intervenes according to it, He may require further conditions such as faith, repentance, obedience, and persistence in prayer. Even so, there are times when, in His infinite wisdom, God chooses to not intervene at the time or in the manner prayed for. Still, we trust that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. The personal duty of every Christian is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, in which case all other needs will ultimately be taken care of. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. With the Christian faith having been once for all delivered to the saints during the first century, Jude chapter 1, verse 3, church members were encouraged to hold fast to the teachings and traditions of Jesus Christ and the apostles as found in Scripture. See 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. Yet they were also warned against false teachers, proclaiming a different gospel and a different portrayal of Jesus. See 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, and 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4. Paul warned that apostasy would arise from within the church and draw people into error, and he wrote of a mystery of lawlessness already at work. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. Historically, the original apostolic church, which adhered closely to God's law, faded from view as a great false Christianity assumed prominence. Most of what goes by the name of Christianity today is saturated with teachings and practices originating in ancient pagan religion and philosophy. This is a major aspect of what the Bible calls mystery, Babylon the Great, Revelation chapter 17, verse 5. Yet in spite of persecutions and periods with very small numbers, true Christianity never disappeared. Jesus promised that his church would never die out in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, and that he would never leave or forsake us. See Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. He promised to be with his people even to the end of the age. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, empowering them to do his work. We believe that we in the United Church of God, an international association, are carrying on in this same tradition. When Christ returns to the earth to establish the kingdom of God over all nations, the called out ones of his church will be glorified and made perfect through resurrection and instantaneous change to rule with him, having become teachers and judges over men and even angels. For more details, check out the free booklets, The Church Jesus Built, This is the United Church of God, and The Book of Revelation Unveiled.
Thanks for listening to The Church. In the booklet, Fundamental Beliefs of the United Church of God. For the rest of the booklet, please visit ucg.org.